FYI, she called me Sunday morning. And I told her, I said, I don't think that's a possibility. Now, partly because I know us and we don't want to cancel church, but it could be a possibility sometime that we need to. And I was telling her, this is not a possibility because we have no notification system set up that everyone would see. So Brad and Megan were thinking the same way, apparently, because they came up with a system that we started last week. It's not that we might not use the website at some point in things too, but not everybody would know to check the website necessarily. So we basically created an old school phone tree, a la like 1974. And so many of you signed up for this phone tree. And the way that this works is there's basically different people like me who have emergency broadcast peeps. What this means is if you're on my list and I get a phone call from Brad or Megan saying, hey, service is canceled today, or we're having service at High Banks and we're in this shelter house or something like that, I will call these people on my list. Right now it's just Darius and Vince Yoder. And then we have some other lists here too. So if I could have the people, Roger and Carissa and Andy, come on up. Grab your list and just spread out, and this will happen in about 2 minutes. If you did not get your name on the list, and this is what you call your church home where you'd like to know if our church is canceled, come up and get your name and phone number on somebody's list so that we can make sure that you get contacted. So, okay, everybody move now. It's probably just a few people. A lot of people signed up last week. Anybody else need to sign up? Is it yours? Yeah, go ahead.
Hey guys, well, we have this time here. Vince and I met on Friday to talk a little bit and have a little discussion about men's events coming up. Today, I just out of nowhere, Vince said, hey, you know, we should blow up a car. And, you know, just so happens part of my business is scrapping cars. So I can supply the car. Vince has the property. So just, we're putting it out there. We're going to have a men's event where we're, might not be the first one, but it's going to be, if you happen to have a 9mm or a shotgun or anything, we're going to, we shouldn't record this. We shouldn't. But it was just kind of odd, you know. So that's sometime in 2014. So we'll keep you posted.
Oh man, the men's group just got full attendance. Oh man, that'll be fun. You might get a little more for the car after it's got all that lead in it. Good to see you guys. I was thinking this morning I needed a joke to start. That's actually real, but it made you laugh. That's good. Oh, that's good, good, good. I always want something to start because I like to just kind of hit it. So you might want a notebook. You might want your Bible. You might want your iPhone with the Notes app or your Bible app or your Concordance app or something. I'm excited for today's message. Brian's already preached half of it. which is really sweet, actually, because I didn't tell him anything about it. Yesterday, I texted Brian. Here, let me pray over the message real quick. Father, your words with your power to serve these, your people, for your glory, God. Holy Spirit, fall. Fall on us. These words would be pregnant with potential. Father, I'd preach your words with your heart. Father, I pray a preparation over every heart and an expedited preparation over every heart in the audience today, Lord. Lord, that people would quickly receive and effectually receive your word and it'd be grafted into their hearts. And Lord, I speak to these words and I say, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Thank you, Lord. And I ask, Holy Spirit, for your power on these words. Amen. Well, I asked Brian yesterday to, all week long, different times during the week, I kept having this thought, hey, you should have Brian do the tithe collection, you know, speak about tithe. And finally, Saturday, I got around to texting him because I had the thought again. I'm like, you can't have that thought many more times between now and Sunday. You better text him today. So I texted him, and he said, thanks, sure. And this morning, I asked him what he was reading on his iPad, and there was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I thought, wow, that's really funny because that's kind of the scripture that I'll be launching from today. He had no idea. So the sermon's going to be on trust. And then at the end of worship, I have this word on my heart, and I feel this phrase, restoration of hope. There's going to be a restoration of hope today. And then Brian got up here and said, I release hope over this body. And there's a restoration. There's going to be hope over this body. And I'm thinking, this is pretty good, Brian. And then he was up here. He said, you can't work through someone who doesn't trust you. And actually, in so saying, he actually basically framed the importance of my message. Good job. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that awesome? He had no idea what I was teaching on today. It's sweet how the Spirit moves like that to confirm words and also to round them out. I loved that phrase. You can't work through someone who doesn't trust you. Brian knows that as someone who has many people working for him, but God knows that too as someone who has many people working for him. You can't work through someone who doesn't trust you. So let's go ahead and unpack that a little bit. pull on your galoshes. I don't know how much we'll get through today. I know we'll get through a lot today. The question is, will it be everything? It might pour into next week. One of the reasons that I want to talk about trust is because it's not just a concept. One of the things that we do a lot is we read a verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. The next one I love too, by the way, verse 7. Be, how are you supposed to be? Not wise in your own eyes. He tells you how to be in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I love that. And then it talks about tithing. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with new wine. But all the way back to verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's actually, I would say, it's got to be probably top 10 most popular verses out of all Christianity would be my guess. It would be up there with John 3:16. It's like a verse to live your life by. My wife and I have Proverbs 3, 5 on our checks. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I love that. It speaks to how we write checks, you know? And so anyway, but here's what's funny. I was just talking with a friend of mine on Skype, and we were talking about how so many of the concepts that are embedded in the kingdom of God, you could preach a message on them, let's say hope. You could preach a message on hope, and all you guys will nod your head, and if I was in the audience, I'd be nodding my head like this too. Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm, hope. And then afterwards, if you surveyed people and said, so what is hope? They might get it. If you said, how can you increase your hope? Nothing. If you said, how could you use your hope? I don't know. And the thing is, if we just have a concept that's not actionable, that's actually just a hotbed for religion. Lots of form, no function. Amen. That's Bill Johnson's definition of religion, or something close to it. It's really good. Lots of form, no function. It's trying to look good without it being good. But God doesn't have concepts for us in the kingdom. He has action items for us in the kingdom. Everything in God is actually meant for action. It's not a concept. And Brad's taught on this sort of thing before. If you look at love, Brad has taught about how love is not a feeling to monitor. Did you catch it? Love's not a feeling to monitor. Love is actually a will to do good for someone else. It's a will that expresses itself in action. That's what love is. Love actually acts. It's not a feeling to monitor. Do you see how that makes a big difference in the concept of love? If you think of love as a feeling to monitor, you read, you know, love is patient, love is kind. You're thinking, oh yeah, that feeling love. You can't do anything with the feeling love. That's a result. But if love is a will that expresses itself in action to do good for another person, that's something you can actually manage. That's a choice. God's given us a free will. He wants to put these sorts of things in our hands so that we can act with them. Okay? So hope is like that. For instance, faith is like that. Most of the time, we read faith and we say, oh yeah, faith, that's a good thing to have, real scriptural sounding. But faith is an action item. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen, Hebrews 11. Faith is a substance. Faith, one of the best messages that I've ever heard was Thanksgiving Day, just before Thanksgiving, 2 years ago, Brad preached about, anybody remember? There are five steps. Thanksgiving leads to what? Joy. And joy leads to hope. And hope leads to faith. And faith accesses grace. This is scriptural. If you look over all the scriptures, these five very religious sounding words are actually functional in the kingdom of God. Okay. If you're going to invest your money in a bank, interest means something to you. If you're going to invest your money in the stock market, dividends mean something to you. If you're going to have a company, your expenses versus your income means something to you. Your inventory means something to you. All of those financial principles are actually concrete principles that you can adjust. You know they're concrete because you can change them. You can modify them. You can push them. You can pull them. You can push them to the side. You can do anything with those financial principles to get what? Different results. And so when you know how to work with those financial principles, probably among others, I'm not an expert there, you will be able to operate within the business sector, within the investment sector. If you know how those things work, you can operate within those. If you know how gravity works, you can operate within gravity. If you know how forces work and sort of body position and all that sort of works, you could rock climb or be a good athlete or be a gymnast. If you don't know how the kingdom of God works, how are you going to operate in the kingdom of God? Do you know the kingdom of God is more concrete than all of those realities? It made this reality. There's principles in the kingdom of God that actually, if you know how they work, you won't fall on your face. If I'm a rock climber and I've got no sense of gravity, I'd just let go at the top of the route without a rope on. You know, and then I'd need a talking to from someone who understood gravity when I hit the bottom and said, "Whoa, whoa, what happened?" Someone would need to explain to me, there's this thing, it's called gravity. When you subject your mass to it, it'll actually pull you to the earth in an accelerating sort of manner. But the things in the kingdom of God, the principles in the kingdom of God are more concrete than that, but we don't understand them by and large. And that we know it, we don't understand it, because if we understand gravity, we can tell someone, you better not let go of the rock at the top without a rope on. But when we talk about something like hope, and you're talking with someone who's having a hard time, and you can't functionalize for them how they need to adjust their hope, or how you can adjust your hope, or what hope is going to do for you if you lose your hope, or if you've got your hope, then you don't understand hope like you understand gravity. But hope is just as powerful, if not more powerful, of a substance, a real sort of thing, than gravity is. So we need to know these principles of the kingdom of God. Why? Because we want to act. We want our boss, God, to be able to work through us. Okay? Now, one of the principle I'm going to talk about today is trust. Boy, I don't even know where to start. Thanks. That actually helped. Trust is not a feeling. It's not lukewarm. I'm going to use my notes maybe a little bit more today than normal because I think some of it will help unpack. Trust is not lukewarm. We read trust in the Bible, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what we try to do is we try to get our emotions right. If you're anything like me, oh yeah, I want to trust in God. How do you act on trust? What's trust actually look like? What's it look like in substance form, in three-dimensionality, not in concept nebulous world that doesn't make anything happen? And so trust is not lukewarm. God never asks us, listen, God never asks us to trust a bad God. He never asks us to trust a weak God. He never asks us to trust an ineffectual, non-powerful God. He asks us to trust Him. He's good, He's strong, He's powerful, consistent, dependable, always there, always ready for our good. God is good, and He is God, and He wants us to trust Him. God wants you to trust Him. But watch that. When I just said God wants you to trust Him, did you find yourself take like a sigh, a deep breath? Did you have a sinking, sobering feeling? Or even just a little bit of one? Did you have to think to yourself, okay, through thick or thin, I'll trust Him? You made a resolution? If you have to do that, I want to let you know, and I'm right with you, if you have to do that, if you have to sigh when I say God wants you to trust Him, if you have to sigh, you actually don't believe God is good. That's okay. I've been wrong before too. We've all been wrong before. God is good, and we have to coach our hearts and check our hearts and believe what the Bible says about who God is. He is completely good. If He did not withhold His Son from you, imagine if you walked up to God Himself, hungry, like you hadn't eaten for 40 days, and you said, you know, you just want a loaf of bread. And God instead sacrificed His Son right there on the spot, killed His only Son to give you what you needed. Would you think that He wouldn't give you a loaf of bread as well? He'd give you all those things. And that's what it says in Romans 8. How will He not also with Him, Jesus, give us all things? God's completely good. He's demonstrated His perfect love for us. He's demonstrated that He will not withhold anything from us. He gave us even His Son. Okay, but often we don't trust Him. Okay, let me start unpacking trust with a little bit of a story. Let's imagine that I was at a social gathering with my beautiful wife here. And somehow, we're kind of, you know, we're not maybe talking in the same group, but she's on the one side of the group talking to some people, like there's 8 or 10 people kind of around like a kitchen island or something. I'm over here talking to some other people. And somehow the conversation gets kind of awkward over where I'm at. Like, it's awkward for me. It's not quite right. This is hypothetical. There's not a specific situation I'm thinking of, but I think it'll illustrate a point. The conversation gets awkward over here, and I can tell she can probably hear what's going on, and I'm starting to think, man, I hope Megan comes over and saves me from this awkward conversation. You ever been in this situation? And I know she knows it's awkward because she knows me, you know, really well, and she knows this is sort of an awkward conversation. She knows I'm not going to want to be part of this conversation. And so I start kind of like making eyes at her, like, hey, you know, everything short of like. If she sees that going on and doesn't do anything to help stop it, how would I feel? I would actually feel I'd feel like I was left on the vine to dry, hung out to dry. In fact, it would probably go from, I'd probably be more sort of upset or disappointed that she didn't come to save me from that situation than I would end up being about the awkwardness of the situation. You just feel, man, you knew I was why didn't you come help? You know, something like that. So in essence, I would have had an expectation for her to what? Help me or save me. Okay. Here's a definition for trust. Here's what trust looks like. Trust looks like caring what someone else is going to do for you. Trust looks like caring what someone else is going to do for you. In that situation, the reason I would be disappointed if Megan didn't step in is because I actually trusted her to have my best interest in mind, to protect me. It was my assumption that she would do something for me in that situation. I expected her to do something for me in that situation. I know that from history, she doesn't want me to have difficult circumstances like that and not come and kind of save me from them. Trust looks like expecting someone else to do something for you. Trust in your heart looks like caring what someone else is going to do for you. If you don't care what someone else is going to do for you, that's not a bad thing necessarily. It just means that you don't trust them very much. Because if you trust someone, you'll care what they're going to do for you. So the reason I'd be disappointed there is it would be kind of like a violation of a trust that I had placed in her that she will kind of rescue me from that sort of thing. Because she knows me and she doesn't want me to have to be in situations where the conversation is just uncouth or not right or something. You know, she'd come over and get me out of that. Or at least offer to. So trust actually is about caring. You know you're trusting someone when you care what they're going to do for you. Okay? Now I know I'm just talking about humans right now, but this applies to the Lord. So hopefully you kind of start thinking like, oh, if I care what God's going to do for me in that situation, that would mean I'm trusting him in that situation. Trust expects something. Trust inherently has an expectation linked to it. If there's no expectation, there's no trust. So, okay. Trust results from care. You know you're trusting someone if you care what they're going to do for you. Love expresses itself in care. So now I'm going to speak on love. Love always expresses itself in care. Your area of greatest care is your area of greatest love. If you want to know what you love, look at what you care for. The thing that you care for most, the person that you care for most, is intending to them, watching over them. You watch its every move. If you care for something, you're concerned with its progress. You're mindful of its success. You're watchful for distress. That is care. That is love. Love always looks like care. Again, this takes love out of the feeling realm and into the action realm. What's love look like? It's a will and an action for someone's good. It's caring for someone. That's why when you care for your young child, you're loving them. When you make sure that they don't hit their head on something, you're loving them. When you feed them when they're crying at night, you're loving them. You know what I'm saying? This is care. This is care. Love looks like care. If you want to know what you love, look at what you care for. You'll see this a lot of times. Let's say in some, a middle-aged man that loves his 1972 Chevelle SS car. It's meticulously waxed. You know what I mean? He will leave the football game to go out and pull the speck of dust off of it. He loves that car, which is not necessarily a bad thing unless maybe he doesn't love other things that he should be loving. But he's caring for that car, and you know he loves that car. You'll hear people say, oh, that car's his baby. You know that he loves that car because of how he cares for it. And trust results from care. When care is consistent, trust develops. Trust is the gradual response of a recipient of consistent love. That's probably the closest I'll come to a definition for trust. Trust is the gradual response of a recipient of consistent love or care. You'll know you're not trusting someone when you care what. You'll know you're trusting someone when you care for what they're going to do for you. If you don't care or are ambivalent about what another's going to do for you, don't depend on them. You don't trust them. And that's okay. Depending on the context, we're not supposed to trust everyone like this. In fact, of course, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Then it goes on to say, "Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord." Right? So we want to be trusting the Lord, but we need to understand the concept of trust to actually understand what is trusting the Lord. What does it look like? I want to get a little bit more practical. Who here wants something right now? Have you asked God? Have you asked him? Sort of, exactly. How most of us do it is we sort of ask God. We sort of ask God. But the Bible says, ask and you'll what? Receive. We are really lukewarm about trusting God. It says trust in God with what? All your heart. But we're lukewarm about trusting God. I know we're lukewarm about trusting God because we don't ask him really. It should matter. Let's say one of you needs a new car. If you are trusting God, it will really matter to you what he's going to do about the matter of the new car. It's going to matter to you. You're going to be thinking to yourself, it really matters to me how God shows up about this car. It matters to me what God's going to do about this new car I've asked him for. That's trust. If you're thinking, well, you know, I'd like a new car, that's not trust. That's not asking the Lord for a new car. That doesn't mean you can't have money in your bank account. I'm not just talking about the miraculous. I'm also talking about blessing, which is you've got the money in your bank account and stuff, but you still ask the Lord. You ask him to direct you. You get a good deal on something, or you find just the right car, all the above. So that's trust. We're way, way, way lukewarm about trusting God. We're kind of toe in the water about it. We don't actually step in to trusting God. We don't step in to trusting him. We don't step in to saying, it's either you or it's not happening. We must believe that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You'll never hope counter to your trust. Let me try to unpack that. Okay. I need to go back to Brad's message from that Thanksgiving. Who died to provide grace for us? Okay. And we stand in that grace. When you're a born-again believer, you stand in that grace. It means all of heaven's resources are available to you. How do you access that grace? I heard it from the front two rows. How do you access that grace? By faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Okay? How do you know what to have faith for? Hope. Hope is a positive imagination. It's no more complicated than that. That's an Andrew Womack teaching. Hope is a positive imagination. I'm realizing as I'm preaching here, I need to unpack some background information a little bit, so hopefully this will help. Hope is a positive imagination. For instance, if I'm praying one day, and in my prayer time, I have a picture of a certain thing, or a picture of me doing a certain thing, and it's like, huh, that's a good idea. And I wasn't thinking about that thing for any particular reason. I was just praying, and then it popped into my head. I'm like, huh, that's a good idea. And I get done praying, and I'm thinking, that does seem like a good idea. And then I go do that thing, and it turns out amazing. What the Lord had done in that prayer time right there is he would have dropped a hope into my heart, a positive imagination, a vision for something that I could do, and then I went and did it, and then the whole process unfolds. Okay, so everybody, you have hope, which is a positive vision for something, and it makes you want to exercise your faith for something. When you have a vision for it, it makes you want to go after it. If you don't have a vision, how are you going to go after it? I mean, this is a big problem, actually. Sometimes when people need to get prayed for healing, let's say someone who's blind, what some people who pray for a lot of people to get healed of, let's say, being blind, they'll say, or maybe hard of sight, take off your glasses. Why haven't you take off your glasses? You haven't even prayed for them yet. They obviously still can't see. Because if they can't picture themselves without glasses, how are they going to have faith to be healed? That's why. Not that you have to take off your glasses to get healed, but a lot of times you have to do that because you have to have a vision of yourself being well, being able to see again. If you don't have a vision of yourself being prosperous in your finances, let's say you're struggling in your finances right now, and all you can picture is these small numbers in your checking account, aside from the big numbers that are going out to your cell phone bill and different things. If that's all you can picture, I can almost guarantee you will not have faith. You will not exercise faith to walk in what the Lord has for you for your finances. You have to picture something new. Now, the world turns this into goal setting, right? And so what you do is you do goals, and then you have 30 things underneath the goals that you can do right now to make it happen. God's way is a little bit different. He'll put a hope on your heart, a hope on your heart. Let's say 2-3 years ago, there's a hope on our heart. The Lord started stirring a hope in our heart. We'd love to have a home, not an apartment, a home. And so that starts the stirring on our hearts. Well, what we need to do then is we need to exercise some faith to bring about that hope, the thing that was hoped for. Faith is the conviction, or faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you've got a hope, you're going to need faith in order to bring it from a hope, which is nebulous, into a reality, which is done by faith. Now, this is not some sort of positive thinking, by the way, although it will cause you to be a positive person. This is not positive thinking. Look, if you are not born again, if you've not received Jesus Christ, you can't just walk out there and say, dun, 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 I'm thinking good. Now, thinking good might cause you to be nice to be around, which can have its benefits in terms of people might hire you and all that sort of thing. But this is not that. There actually is a thing that was bought on the cross. It was called grace. Jesus died for you. He made you holy when he died. He made you rich when he died. He made you well when he died. He gave you everything that he was so that we could have everything we didn't deserve. Amen. He took everything he didn't deserve so we could have everything that he deserved. Yep, all of it. All of it. I love it. Now, but it all starts with hope. This action sequence starts with hope. You need to get a vision for it. You need to get a vision for what's possible. A vision for what's possible. A vision what the Lord's putting on your heart. Pay attention to the hopes of your heart when you're having a quiet time with the Lord. When you're not thinking about anything in particular, just enjoying his presence. Pay attention to things that drop into your heart seemingly out of nowhere that seem awfully good during a worship time. Pay attention to those things. They're usually the Lord. Pay attention to those things. You're just having a quiet time with the Lord and these lyrics for a song. You just start humming these lyrics for a song, and then that's the first hit song that Derek writes. It's as simple as that. You'll have a hope for something. You'll be having a quiet time, and just this thing will pop into your head, yo, what we could do with our kids. Next weekend is this. Man, that would be fun. And sometimes you'll have a hope for thing that's far bigger than what you're capable of. Anyway, you have a hope. Once you have a hope, that's literally like a target to shoot for. Now, what are you going to shoot with? You're going to shoot with your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is not there yet. Romans 8, verse 19 or so. Who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope with anxious expectation, I think it says, something close to that. As in, we're expectantly waiting. If we're hoping for something, we're expecting it to come to pass. So you've got this hope. Who hopes for what he sees? So hope is not what you see yet, but faith is how you bring what you want to see into reality. Faith is how you bring it from what you want to see into reality. Faith is a substance. This is how the kingdom of God actually works. These are real things, as real as gravity or more, but we don't think of them like that, and if we don't know how it works, then we'll be letting go at the top of the rock, wondering what happened. Why didn't it work this time? And often, a lot of what's happened to a lot of us is we've been blind hogs finding an acorn here or there. Wow, that was awesome. How'd it happen? I have no idea. You never know what God's going to do. Now, think about it. This is Andrew on my teaching. When does the sun rise? Right when it's supposed to. When's the moon full? When it's small. Right when it's supposed to be. When does winter come every year? The same time it's supposed to. God's consistent. You know, you hear a lot about scientists finding out about DNA. If they drew my wife's blood, they'll find DNA in there. If they drew my blood, they'll find DNA in there. If they drew anybody's blood in here, you'll find DNA. Why? Because God is consistent. And so, if we don't know how this stuff works, we leave it up to God. You never know what God might do. Well, actually, he said what he wants to do. And he's hoping that you would start hoping with him. You would start dreaming with him. Because he's got good ideas to give to Laura and Andy and Vince that the world's never seen before. And not just ideas, but actions that the world has never seen before. And he's wondering if they're going to get before his presence and catch the hope that he's put in them. And when they catch that hope, if it's God, it's going to be bigger than they can accomplish on their own. And if it's bigger than they can accomplish on their own, what are they going to have? Faith. Now, faith is not like, oh, I saw them, they're having faith. I mean, they're being positive in everything. I know none of us would talk like that, but that's how usually we kind of think. You'll know they're having faith because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and they will have found promises in the Word of God that say that thing that they're hoping for is theirs. And they're going to start declaring those promises because this is how the world works. This is how God set it up. He said, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak, and you will eat the fruit of your words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how this works. We're supposed to get his word into our heart so we can have his fruit in our life, and it comes from our mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit thereby. So Andy and Laura are going to have this hope that's, oh my gosh, this hope is going to be bigger than anything they could ever imagine. It's got this excitement on it. We don't even know where to start exactly, but what the place they can start is they can start by saying, what does the Word of God say about it? What does the Word of God say about it? What does the Word of God say about this? Now, if your hope is to start an orphanage in rural Russia, I think that's in Amos. There's not rural orphanages in Russia mentioned in the Bible. So you need to know the Father. What's his heart? You know his heart. He's wanting us to do things that haven't been done before, but that are in line with his heart that's always been the same. You need to know the heart of the Father. So they can find a scripture that talks about take care of the orphans. And then they can start to, Father, I thank you that you said to take care of the orphans. Father, we want to take care of your orphans in the name of Jesus. That hope is going to start looking like something now. It's going to start to transition towards practical reality because they know that they're allowed to go from a hope, an idea, to a concrete reality. They've got permission. The Word of God just gave them permission. That's the heart of God. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't know what the Word says about drug addicts on the street in the short north. Yeah, you know the heart of the Father, though. He's saying, take care of the destitute. Tend to them. Get them set free. Set them free. Jesus came to set the captives free, to release them out of bondage, to take them out of prison. That's what Jesus came to do. So you know the heart of the Father. So you need to get yourself some verses. When you got a hope in your heart, you need to get yourself some verses, and not 10. If you can't memorize the verses that you're getting yourself, then they're not going to help you. Because when you've got a big-time hope on your heart, you need to have verses on quick recall so that when that doubt comes into your head, you can start declaring what the Lord said. You need to get the verses into your heart that support what the Lord's put on your heart. That's how you bring hope into reality. You do it with faith. Now, how does faith function? You might say, you know, if you've got a lawnmower and you know that if your grass needs cut, you go, you know, and you start walking your lawnmower and you notice that the grass gets cut. You know that the lawnmower is the mechanism of grass cutting, but you might, just for grins, wonder how is it that it cuts the grass? So if you looked under the hood of the lawnmower or flipped it over, you'd see that there was a blade. And hopefully you stopped running it before you looked under there, because I'm always a little afraid of that 21-inch blade. So if you'd like to look under the hood of faith to understand how it is that faith works and what makes faith work in the kingdom, how does the lawnmower cut, so to speak? It's grace. Grace is what makes faith work. What Jesus bought at the cross is how all of that's provided. If you wanted to start an orphanage and you made a phone call to, let's say, Bill Gates, because you knew that Bill Gates had this thing for orphans and wanted to take care of orphans. And you made a phone call, said, yep, I'd like to start an orphanage and take care of orphans. I'd like to receive funding from you. And he said, sure, it's on its way. Well, what you did is you had a hope for an orphanage, and you heard that Bill Gates had put out his word that said, if you would like to do an orphanage, I'll fund orphanages. That was the faith part, the phone call to him. And then the reason that there was grace for it is because Bill Gates got a lot of money. Well, all things were given to Jesus. All things have been given to us. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Everything's been made available to us. The king's resources are our resources. Luke 15 says, Son, all I have is yours. You're always with me. All I have is yours. All God has is ours. If you've received Jesus, all of that's available to you, and it's grace. That's the grace part. That's the provision part. That's what makes the faith work. That's the blade underneath the lawnmower. It's that, the acting mechanism. But the way that we access that provision is quite simply by declarations of the Word of God over our situation, over our hope. We're meant to birth the miraculous. But if there's a great book out, by the way, we just started it, Heidi Baker, Birthing the Miraculous. Some of you need to get that. It'll be good. We're meant to do that, but if we don't know, if you're pregnant, you know how to bring a baby forth. Everybody knows that. But do we know how to bring miracles forth? It's no more complicated. It's just less visual. Okay, now I can talk about trust. I didn't realize that all that probably needed to be given as a foundation. I've been thinking about that sermon from Brad for the last 2 years, because seeing the connection between those three, it's like, oh, it's kind of the same way every time. It's not a formula. It is still relationship with God. But it's not like, well, I wonder how God's going to work this time. And we've had experiences with this where there's a product that the Lord will put on my heart, and I'll know he's put it on my heart, and it's been on my heart, and been on my heart, and been on my heart, and 2 weeks later, I'm like, that's from the Lord. And I say, Father, I ask for a blank in Jesus' name, just once, and I know I have it. Then 2 weeks later, dude, there it is, and at an amazing price, and better than the one I would have picked out for myself. What was that? Hope got set on my heart. I accessed faith by the word of God, ask and you'll receive. And then there's another scripture right after that in Matthew 7 that I would lean on in that situation. Father, it says that you'll give a good gift to those who ask you. So I don't even need to know the kind that I'm asking for. I know he's going to give me a good one. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then how does it the grace of God supplies it. This is how it works. Okay. There's a phrase that says you will never bite the hand that feeds you. I'm really enjoying that. You'll never bite the hand that feeds you. Okay, let me give you the phrase that I gave you 20 minutes ago and realized, oh, we need to backtrack. You'll never hope counter to your trust. You'll never hope counter to your trust or against your trust or against the grain of your trust. You'll never hope, you'll never have an imagination for things that are not in line with what you trust. I'll give you a practical example. You say, someone says, you know, with the gifts that you have, maybe you could start an orphanage. And you say, my bank account says, you know, $3,000. And that's the end of the conversation. As in, you're like, that's a closed book on that one. So they were proposing a hope to you, and let's say that this actually was something that would be on your heart from the Lord. They're proposing a hope to you. But why did you not receive that hope? Because your trust was in what? Your bank account. You will not have a hope for an orphanage that's counter to your trust in your bank account. I'll give you another one. Let's say the Lord puts a hope in my heart to go preach the gospel on OSU's campus, like live in an open air with no one's invitation. I'm just having a quiet time. It's just popping in my heart. Man, this keeps happening day after day, week after week. I'll just dream of myself almost preaching the gospel on OSU's campus. If I immediately shut that down every single time, why am I not uptaking that hope? Because my trust is probably in people liking me. But the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. But how many of you know that if your trust is in people, you are not going to stand out on the corner in OSU and preach the gospel? Even if the Lord wanted to put it on your heart. You'll never entertain a hope that's counter to your trust. And so this boils down to the whole essence of the matter, which is, I said we're often so lukewarm in our trust. We're often so lukewarm in our trust. We think somehow we're being honoring to God to be sort of toe in the water about asking him for things. We think that somehow that's, wait, you wouldn't want to ask for too much. But there's no trust in that. When the Lord very well might be putting it on your heart. Ooh, that's good. There's dreams, dream vacations. There's dreams of having children. There's dreams of doing things in the Lord. There's dreams of businesses to start. There's dreams that have been on your heart for years and years and years, and there's dreams that you've never even conceived of yet that are going to require your trust to be in God. Because if it's in anything else, you will not receive that hope. If your hope is to go out to dinner that night, I don't know if your trust needs to be in God to be able to go out to dinner. Come on. I'm not saying it shouldn't be in everything you're doing, but I'm accepting the fact that many people can go through a lot of life without trusting their Lord and Savior very actively. But if you want to walk on the heights with the Lord, you need to trust Him. It should, so not lukewarm, right? It should matter to you how God is going to show up. It's good that it matters to you what God's going to do about your situation. It's good that you care about what He's going to do. It's good. It's healthy. It's what He wants. He wants you to care about how He's going to show up, what He's going to do, how He's going to provide for you. He wants you to care about that. We literally, I can almost promise you, many of us wonder if it's all right to care so much about what God's going to do for you. Did anybody when they were a kid think it was wrong to care what their parents were going to do for them? Oh, Johnny, you shouldn't be so excited about your parents providing you dinner tonight. No one thinks that's wrong. But he says, if your fathers here on earth, though evil, wouldn't give you a stone instead of a loaf, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I do not want us to play church. I'm not saying anybody is, but I know for myself, I know there is so much more. If I truly trusted God, and it's a process, right? If I truly trust God, life will look like something. I will be walking in the grace of God in every measure. Okay, now, I've got 5 minutes. You might be stirred, okay, I want to trust the Lord more. Hopefully you are, but maybe you aren't. I want to trust the Lord more. Now, early on, I remember I said, God wants you to trust Him, and then I said, take your pulse. Did you kind of take a sigh or a deep breath? Like, okay, yep, I'm a good soldier up and trust God. Well, how do you change that? If trust is a choice and your initial response right now is, I've got a good soldier up in order to trust Him, then how do you change that? Remember I said trust results from consistent care? Trust is a progressive sort of thing for the recipient of consistent care or consistent love. If we want to trust God more, we need to receive His love more. If we want to trust God more, we need to receive His love more. I am not talking religious language with you right now. This is 100% practical. It is 100% practical. Trust is a positive feedback loop. When you trust God, you get His results that He affords to those who trust Him. Why? You might say, well, why can't God give good results to people who don't trust Him? Well, because God gave us a free will. If you don't want to trust Him, He's not going to force His care upon you. But when you trust God, just like when you trust your parents, you say, you know, you're trusting your mom, let's say you're home for the weekend, you're trusting your mom to provide a wonderful dinner for you. As in, you're not thinking to yourself, where am I going to get dinner tonight? You're home for the weekend. Of course, mom's already got something figured. It might even be your favorite meal. And so, it's a positive feedback loop. When you trust your mom to provide food for you, she provides food for you because you were trusting her and you didn't like run out to the McDonald's. And then because the food was so good and because she did provide it for you when you were trusting her, it makes you know all the more how trustworthy she is, which then makes you want to trust her more, which means you receive from her more, which makes you want to trust her more, which means you receive from her more, which makes you want to trust. That's a positive feedback loop. The more you trust, the more trustworthy results you get. The more trustworthy results you get from God, the more you trust. The more you trust, the more trustworthy results you get. Da, 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 da. But the enemy wants to attack our trust. He wants to attack our trust. And what some people refer to as a spirit of trauma, like when something bad happens in your life, a spirit of trauma is literally the enemy wanting to capitalize on a circumstantial break in trust. If you get rear-ended in your car and you've just been going along for the last few years, God is good, come on. You know, your finances are breaking through, your health is great, your emotions and things, you just walk in the peace of God and you get rear-ended one day and you get whiplash and your neck's sore and people have prayed for you, your neck's still not good and all this sort of thing. What the enemy's wanting to do, God did not allow that to happen. It stinks. It happened. You got rear-ended. That person probably wasn't paying attention, or maybe there's a possum that ran out on the road and you slammed your brakes and then they hit you. All of that, whatever it was, it happened. But what the enemy wants to do is he wants to take that circumstance and cause us to disregard our trust for God. And that's when a spirit of trauma comes in. And a spirit of trauma will perpetuate these sorts of things. And you'll see this on some people. It's not a critique. You'll see what you need to know it when you pray for people. You'll hear this litany of, I've got a bad back, and I've got a this, and I've got a that, and I've got a that. And you start listening, and it's like, man, all this started happening 5 years ago, didn't it? And then you hear, oh, yeah, there was that one car wreck 5 years ago. And then everything else, even unrelated to the incident and the car wreck, is now seeming to go awry. And what you need to do for that person, you need to rebuke a spirit of trauma and put back into their heart a trust for God. The enemy wants to attack our trust because trust is a positive feedback loop. So here's the trick. If you're finding yourself not trusting God as much as you want, which includes me, I want to trust God more. I will limit God if I don't trust him more. I will not take up the hopes that he wants to give to me if I don't trust him. If my trust is in my finances, it won't happen. If my trust is in my intellect, I won't do things I don't understand. If you're someone who wants more trust in God, what you need to do immediately is start actively trusting him. The only way you can start that feedback loop is you got to step into it, because you can be in the feedback loop of distrust, despair, and you got to go like this. And the way you can do that is just look at who God is. He said he gave us his only son. How will he not also give us all things? He says, ask and you'll receive. He says, I've got a future for you, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I've got a future for you. I've got hope for you. I've got good things for you. It says, trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. Acknowledge me. Know me. I'll make straight all your paths. And say, God, I'm trusting you at your word. Start there. And you trust him at his word, and what will start to happen, you'll start getting trustworthy results like you've never gotten before. And that'll make you trust him more, help you to trust him more. It's still a choice. And you trust him more, and you get more results. And you trust him more, and you get more results. And then you become a giant in the faith. And there is a season that's coming on this body where we're going to have an acceleration of acceleration. I had this vision during worship last week where I saw the gearbox of a car shifting in gears very quickly. And I saw it shifting. I saw it go to gear 3 to 4 to 5, and then it went to 6. I'm like, ooh, this is like a Corvette. It's got 6 gears. And then very quickly it went through like 4 more gears into gear 10. And I said, what is this, Lord? And he said, this is an acceleration of acceleration. And I said, Lord, how do you have an acceleration of acceleration? And he said, by an increase of power. The only way that you can have that is by an increase of power. And how do you have power in the kingdom of God? This whole process. Trust, hope, faith, access is grace. God wants us to know how gravity works in the kingdom. He wants us to know how these things work in the kingdom, and trust is an integral part of it. If you want to trust God more this week, step out, step into his word, declare his word, start to receive his results, and you'll trust him more, and only gets better. Okay. That's it. If you guys... by the way, this message, I'll consider it successful if this changes some people's lives. If you come to me next week and say something about, you know, God had the situation, I did, and this happened. That's the sort of story I'm looking for. And I expect it. If this word was from the Lord, it will make a difference in your life. That's what the goal is. This should be making differences in our lives. This is how the word of God works. Okay, if you would like prayer, come on up. Father, I pray your blessing and a sealing over this word. I thank you, Father, that you have for our actions to be effectual in the kingdom, and you have for us to know how you work and how the kingdom works. So I just pray a covering over this word, bind anything that would want to steal this word. And I just pray, Father, that you would release an acceleration on this word for this body, that each of us would step into it this week. Provide opportunities, Lord, to step into it. Provide opportunities, Lord, to step into it, to step into that flow, that feedback loop where it just gets better and better. I just pray a covering over each person under the sound of my voice today. And I pray, Father, that your power would be released in our ministry time after service. Amen. So if you'd like prayer, come on up. God bless you. Thanks for being here, visitors.